right, welcome to church, everybody. It is good to see you here at City First. I want to welcome all of our locations, whether you're joining us in person or online. If you're new with us, I want you to know that we are one church with many locations, and we're just super excited that you are with us here today. Well, listen, we are in a series called A Life That Gives. And in other words, we want to talk about how to have a life with godly principles regarding generosity. How many of you are excited that Christmas is just around the corner? It is coming just weeks and weeks away, right? How many of you put up your Christmas tree the minute that Halloween was over? Come on, let me see your hands. How many of you had your Christmas tree up before Halloween? Yeah, a few of you. I actually am a big kid at Christmas. I love Christmas. I love the Christmas services at City First. I love spending time with family and friends. I love, you know, giving gifts. And as a kid, I used to look forward to Christmas as most kids do. But back in the day when I was a kid, it was before the internet, all right? I mean, it was like in the Stone Ages, all right? A long time ago. And the only way that we knew what kind of toys we wanted to get as kids, have Santa bring us, is we had to do it two ways. You either had to have your mom or dad take you to the store, and you actually went down the toy aisle and were like, oh, that. Or the second way is that Sears would deliver a catalog, all right? You remember this? It was actually a really thick book that would be mailed to you. It was like a phone book, and the young people don't know what a Sears catalog or a phone book is. But anyway, it was like thick, all right? And here's the cover of the one from 1980. Literally, this is it right here. Some of you is gonna bring back some memories. What you would do is you would go through this book, and inside of this catalog listed all the items that a company called Sears would sell, and there were a lot of toys in there, all right? So like, for example, an epic toy like this one. How many remember this? Oh yeah. I had one of these. How many of you had one of these, right? I had one of these. It kept me busy for weeks. I mean, it was just amazing. And then, you know, Star Wars had come out, so you needed a Millennium Falcon. You know, I had one of those. Some of you had some Star Wars toys. Some of you still do, you know? All right. And then lastly, state-of-the-art video games. Come on. I mean, this is amazing. You know, Atari came out. You could play Pong. A lot of stress with that game, Pong. The Sears catalog had like 600 pages. It was like that thick. And what I used to do as a kid, when I was really young, is I used to get the Sears catalog, and I would go with a pair of scissors, and I would cut out the toys that I wanted, and I would then tape them to the refrigerator. That was my way of saying, these are the toys that I want Santa or anybody, mom, dad, whoever, to bring me. And so our refrigerator had all of these cut out like toys from the Sears catalog. That's literally what I used to do. When I was a kid, Christmas was all about getting, you know? Getting this, getting that, Christmas morning, opening up presents, checking it twice. And if you think about it, I was preparing for this message and I thought, really, as a child, no one ever had to teach me to prioritize getting, right? I mean, it just happened. Like really, if you think about it, we are all natural born takers. We take, we want, right? No one had to train me. No one had trained a child or you or anybody else to be a taker. In fact, from the minute that you were born, you were focused on you first. Like, you didn't care if your mama hadn't had any sleep for days. It was 2 a.m. and you wanted to eat and you were hungry, and so you cried and cried and cried and cried, right? Or maybe one of the first words that you learned was the word mine, mine. You ever try to take something away from a little child? Even before they could talk, you try to take it away and they're like, they're grabbing it, right? Why? Because we're kind of born to be takers. It's almost like it's a tractor beam. It's our default, you could say. But we have to train ourselves as we grow older. We have to train ourselves to be givers. Giving is not a default, you could say. And so we're in this series called A Life That Gives, because really, I'll tell you the passion and the prayer that I have for this series. This series, it's not about money, but it does pertain to money. It's not about resources, but it does pertain to resources. I want all of us at City First to leave this series and to have a more generous life. Because Jesus said this in Acts chapter 20. He is quoted as saying, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. We hear this verse a lot. Even if you're maybe not a church person, you might have been like, oh, I've heard that saying before. That's a Jesus saying. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we gotta get past the elementary reasons for giving or generosity. Because I think sometimes people go, well, yeah, I guess I should be generous because it kind of makes me feel good. When I'm generous, I feel good. Well, that's true. Although that's not the core reason why we should give. Or maybe somebody might say, well, I'm generous or I give because I guess it's the right thing to do. Well, that's true. It is the right thing to do. But that's not the core reason why we give. There are more important reasons why we give. And I want to hit some of them today. The first one is this. We are generous because God is generous and he instructs us to be like him. If you had to ask me what is the number one reason why Christ followers are generous, it is because the God we serve, the God that saved us, is generous. So therefore, we should mirror his characteristics. In fact, probably the most famous verse, you might even see it in the end zone. Somebody hang, you know, a sign or whatever at today's game. You're going to see John 3:16. Most people have at least seen it. They may not know what it is. It's a verse in the Bible. It's really famous. It goes like this. It goes, for God loved the world so much that he, what's that word? Gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's love motivated him to be super generous. God is a giver. It's who he is, you could say. He's not just a person that gives. He is generous. He embodies generosity. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says that God bought you and me with a high price. In other words, when he gave his son, he gave everything. He gave it all so that we could have a relationship with him and sin would no longer be a barrier between us and our creator. God bought us. He purchased us, you could say, with a high price. Really, if you think about it, salvation costs him everything, and we are 100% the beneficiaries of it. We didn't do anything. God did it all. And the Bible says that we're to be an imitator of God. In other words, be a copycat of Jesus. All right? So when we try to model the characteristics of God, that means that one of the characteristics we're modeling is generosity. Second thing is this, is giving keeps selfishness and self-sufficiency in check. Because here's what I know about me, here's what I know about you, here's what I know about humanity, is that there's a tractor beam always that kind of draws us into selfishness. We want to be selfish. I mean, we want to think about just us. We want to be inward. We want to not worry about the cares of others, but care only about us. It kind of is our default. And then on top of that, here's another tractor beam, especially when you start getting some momentum in life. And that is you're like, well, I'm pretty self-sufficient. I'm a self-made person. We start thinking, yeah, I can do this, you know? Giving is one of God's way of reminding us that God is first and we're not first. In fact, he instructs his people in the Old Testament, and Jesus even references it in the New Testament, to give first fruits back to God. Now, in the Old Testament, God was speaking to primarily farmers or an agrarian society, and so they would raise a crop, and basically God said, give the portion of that crop, the first fruits of it, give a portion of it back to the temple, give it back to God. And why did he do that? Is it because God's broke? Was it because, you know, we talk about the tithe, tithe is being 10% of the 100% that we have. Is it because God needs money? No, it's not that at all. It is because obedient giving is a constant reminder that God is our source and we are not our source or money's not our source. We have to constantly remind ourselves. Because people get funny when you talk about money, especially in church. And so Charlotte talked about that last week. Don't let it get funny. In this 3-week series, we're in week 2. Don't let it get funny. Keep coming back, because I want my goal is to expand your world, because when you tap into true godly generosity and giving, your world expands and God does great things in you and through you. I remember when the boys were, we have 3 boys, 2 of which are older and drive, and when they turned 16, each of them, they got to go and take our car and go out with their friends on a Friday night and go to the restaurant or whatever they were doing. And I remember back then, you know, they were getting a little bit of an allowance and they just started getting jobs and they didn't have a lot of money. So on Friday nights, they're going to go out with their friends and I would give them a little bit of money. So I remember one night I'd given one of them some money and I only had 20s, and it was one of those kind of restaurants. It wasn't like a Taco Bell restaurant where you can probably get by with 20 bucks. It was a little bit more than that. So I'm like, well, I'll give you a few 20s here. I forget how much I gave, but it was definitely, a lot of money. And I told them, I said, hey, listen, tomorrow I'll get the change back from you. So they go out. You already know where I'm going, right? So they go out, they have fun. Next day, I go to my son, I go, hey, listen, you have any of that change, you know? And he goes, no, I don't have any. I go, what did you buy? I mean, you went out to eat. And he goes, oh, no, I just bought a normal meal. I go, where'd the money go? He's like, well, I also bought all my friends' meals. Now, this is 4D chess here, 4D chess, okay? Because here's the thing. I remember thinking at that moment, I don't know if I should admonish them for that, because I've tried to teach them to be generous, but they're being generous with my money. Does that make sense? And so at that moment, I'm like, I don't know if I should really correct you in this, because I taught you to be generous, but you're generous with dad's money. And I started thinking about that this week as I was prepping. I was like, you know what's interesting? When we see all of the money and resources that we have as God's, as dad's, he's given it to us, it makes it easier to be generous. You know, I mean, my son could have taken the money and just bought himself a meal and that was it. But instead, he wanted to buy everybody a meal around the table. Maybe even the table next door. I don't know, but you know. But at the end of the day, I thought there's a principle there. When we think, oh, this is all mine, then we don't want to be generous. But when we realize that it's all God's, it's really the Father's, then we're able to be generous and we know that he will also give us more. Giving kills selfishness. It really does. If you find yourself in a selfish season, I want to encourage you to give. Not just money, give time, give attention, give help to someone around you. And it's a very interesting thing. God will help you with your selfishness as you give, because selfishness makes you look inside and generosity makes you look outside at the needs around you. It makes you see outside what is happening. And so God even says giving truly makes you rich. God truly makes you rich. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy, who's head of a church in Ephesus, and it says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, because how many of you know money kind of comes and goes, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to, what are they to do? Do good, another be rich in good works, be generous, that means financially, and ready to share, meaning that you share the blessings you already have, whether it be materially or time or whatever, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that life, that which is truly life. In other words, if you want real life, you must be rich in good works, rich in generosity, rich in sharing. Paul is saying the good life is not coming from accumulation of stuff or money. The good life is to live being rich in these other things. Now, I know what you're thinking. As I read that verse, I'm like going, well, yeah, that verse addresses the rich in this world. I am not rich. That's what you might be thinking. You might be saying, I'm not rich. And I understand that because you may be looking at the bank account, or you may be looking at your income, or you may be looking at the bills. And honestly, you just don't feel rich. Like, you may look at social media on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever, and you're thinking, well, look at what they're wearing, look at where they're going as a trip, look at what they drive, and you feel like your stuff is less than. You got less money, less clothes, less stuff, less travel, whatever. So let me kind of bring a little bit of objectivity to our feelings of not feeling rich, all right? In America, this is a study out of July of 2022, so it is a couple of years old. The limit has gone up here, but they discovered back then in the study you had to make $597,000 a year as an annual wage to be considered in the top 1% of wage earners in America, all right? And I know some of you are like going, well, there it is, right there. You see, I'm not rich. They're rich, I'm not rich. But when you compare your income and what you own to the rest of the world outside of America, it's a little bit of a different picture. In fact, some studies show that if you make $34,000 a year, you are considered in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. In the world. In other words, maybe put it this way. If you have a car, if you have, you know, the ability to have streaming or, you know, cable TV or whatever, if you own a TV, if you have internet, if you have clean running water, these are all things that many countries in the world would say you are rich. And we have to remember this. We have to remember this. As Americans, we are only 4.23% of the world's population. You can Google that. 4.23%. America only makes up less than 5% of the world's population. So when we're comparing ourselves to who's rich and who's not rich, we're comparing ourselves to only 4.23% of the world. How about if we compare ourselves to the other 95%+ of the world? And there are billions of people right now around the world that would see where we live, what we own, what we drive, what we eat, the water that comes out of our faucet when we just turn it, and they would say, wow, you are so rich. Now, I'm not saying that to guilt us. I don't think there's anything wrong with affluence. I don't even think there's anything wrong with having money as long as money doesn't have you. Amen? Okay, so I mean, this is not an anti-money talk. In fact, this is what I pray. This is gonna sound a little countercultural than maybe what you're thinking in church. I actually pray that you make a lot of money, because with more blessing gives you more opportunity to be a giver and to make a difference in this world. Does that make sense? So I hope so. I hope you get a lot of money as long as that money doesn't own you. And you don't get into some shady way either, okay? So here, all right, okay? But I think we need to change what our definition of rich is. And let's go back and read that verse again, and let's look at it through a different lens of the fact that most of America is in at least the top 5% of wage earners in the world, all right? Says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. So let's not get all like cocky over what we got, you know what I mean? And then it says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So God is the one who gives us what we enjoy. We, as Americans, let me just go ahead and insert some like words in here. We as Americans are to do good. Now, can I stop there for a moment? I'm actually pretty proud of America, that I think we are good doers in the world. For the most part, we have a lot of things that we don't do good at. And there's a lot of shortcomings. But if you were to look at the amount of global compassion efforts and global, like, generosity, things that happen around the world when it comes to helping the poor, feeding those that don't have like food, clothing those that don't have clothes. When you look at that kind of stuff, Americans are funding the majority of compassion efforts around the world. So only 4.23% of the population is actually funding the majority of it. So I say that to say, good on us, America, but we gotta know this. We gotta be rich in good works. We gotta be rich in generosity. We also can need to store up treasure for ourselves. One version says in heaven, as a good foundation for the future so that we as Americans may take hold of that, not which is the American dream, but which is the God dream. The true life that is fulfilling, that someday when we enter into heaven, we can be in the right way proud of how God used us to bless the world. Paul is not condemning riches here. He's trying to give everybody the right heart. And like I said, you can have money just as long as it doesn't have you. You can be a blessing to others. With blessing comes responsibility. With blessing comes responsibility. The more you have, the more you have to manage. But God would say, the more responsibility you have also in this world. And also on top of that, we must use our God-given blessing to lift burdens of other people in Jesus' name. God is giving us a blessing. You know, this isn't in my notes, but in Genesis, it says this, God is speaking to Abraham and he goes, I'm gonna bless you to be a blessing. And so therefore, we're a conduit. We're not a bucket. When God gives us blessing, it doesn't go into a bucket. It goes into a conduit or a funnel, you could say, so that blessing comes to us and through us to other people. Another reason we gotta be generous is this, is that your giving is a boomerang effect. Now, if we lived in, you know, down under in Australia, we would know what a boomerang is. It's like a V-shaped frisbee is what it looks like. And you throw it and it actually comes back to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine, this is important, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, let me bring context to this verse, because it's been taken out of context a ton, especially in the American church. And there are some churches that preach this verse and they make it sound like you give a dollar and God is going to give you $100 back. That is not what that verse is saying. That verse is not saying our motivation for giving money should be more money. What it's saying is this, it's saying when you give of your finances, when you give of your time, when you give of your resources, when you do good works, blessing from heaven comes back to you. Yes, it may be in the form of money, but it also may be in the form of your car doesn't break down or your furnace lasts longer than it's supposed to. God brings blessing on your life. It may be favor, open doors. Maybe like all of a sudden you have favor in a sale that you're gonna make for your company. Like that's the way blessing comes back. And can I tell you, even sociologists have proven that giving has a boomerang effect. You sit there and say, really? Yeah, even secular, non-Christian studies have been done. Let me show you one of them. It is from Harvard Business School. The results were shown in 2020 after 25 years of research by a researcher by the name of Arthur Brooks. Let's watch this.
This goes back 25 years of my research, is that the more you give to charity, the richer you get. And what do you find? Yeah. You find that in subsequent years, when you give a dollar to charity, you, on average, there's about $1.60 that comes back to you in subsequent years. Now, I was thinking when I first saw this, got to be the hand of God. Nah, it doesn't make sense. I didn't believe it, actually. I thought there was something wrong with my data. And then I was working with this psychologist. I'm an economist. I was working with a psychologist. He says, no, we've been seeing this for years and years. People who give more money away, they get richer. And they make way more money back than that which they give away. And I'm like, is this, you know, the wheels of, you know,
this isn't like a cosmic karma thing, like you get what you give, what you get. It's not one of those. It's
what
beyond
happens
that.
Is when you give money away, you become a problem solver and your mind changes. You become a more effective person. People who solve problems and give their money away are people who feel more effective and they earn more money.
That's huge. I'm telling you, that is huge. Now, I would have one thing that I disagree with Arthur Brooks on, and that is this. I do believe it's the hand of God also. But I would say this. God designed us. You see, we're seeing God's design in that data. God's designed us that when we're generous, we actually see the world different and it affects our performance in the future. So therefore, my point number four is this: giving changes the size of your world. It really does. In fact, Charlotte said this verse last week. I thought I'd say it again. It's in Proverbs chapter 11. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. There is a spiritual principle to this. Don't mistake that. There is a spiritual principle of heaven's blessing or not, but also the way that you're wired, just going back to that Harvard Business School study, is that when you're generous, you see the world different. Therefore, the way that you work and how you work and the opportunities you see are different in your future. And the same, conversely, is if you're stingy. The world grows as you give. I don't mean just let they grow, the people that are the recipients of your blessing, you grow. Your world grows. This is the testimony of Jen and I and a lot of other people around here. I was not a person who naturally leaned towards generosity, especially in my 20s and early 30s. I was more of a taker, you could say. I married someone that she got this principle a heck of a lot sooner than I did. Some of us guys understand, it's almost like if we're married, our wife, sometimes she's the one going, no, we gotta give, and we're the ones going, whoa, 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 right? That was us. And Jen kept on saying, we're gonna stretch and we're gonna give, and I went with her on it. And I will tell you, God used her to change my mind and to make our family's world even get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Some people's world, it's so small that all they have is money. You see, if you wanna truly be rich, if you wanna truly be rich, then be rich in good works, in giving finances, and sharing of your blessings with others. These are the four reasons why I think are core reasons why we should give. Now, I'm gonna do this. I wanna switch gears here, and I'm gonna get a little bit practical on you, if that's all right, because a lot of times we hear things like this, but we don't know what to do with it. And I wanna talk about, for the remainder of our time together, real quickly, I wanna talk about generosity requires a plan. It requires a strategy. In other words, you don't accidentally become generous. It doesn't all of a sudden strike you like lightning and like, wow, I'm all of a sudden generous. That's not how it works. You have to unwire selfishness and choose generosity. And I love this verse. It's found in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8. It says this, but generous people, what's that word? Plan. To do what is generous, and what do? They stand firm in their generosity. So what does this mean? Well, how do you do this? Well, the first step is this. You first of all pray. This is where you should start. When it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving, you need to pray. You need to pray about it. Yeah, honestly, you don't do it because the pastor tells you to do it. You do it because you pray to God and God speaks to you about generosity. Now, I'm gonna tell you principles. I'm gonna show you scriptures. I'm gonna share with you truth. But at the end of the day, you need to go and you need to pray and go, God, what am I supposed to do with today's message? What am I supposed to do with this? You know, the Bible says that we're not supposed to give under coercion. In other words, if somebody's twisting your arm to give, run, okay? Run. We will not twist your arm at City First. Now, we're gonna give you principles that may make your selfishness a little uncomfortable, but we're never gonna tell you an amount to give. Like, we're not gonna sit here, here's the dollar amount. We're never gonna twist your arm. We're never going to like do these kind of things like that, because you have to go into the presence of God and pray, and God wants you to give with a joyful heart. In the same way that your kids, if you have kids, at Christmas, you're giving a present, or you're giving a present to your coworker or your best friend, and you don't walk up and be like, well, I had to give this to you. That's no fun. Give with a joyful heart, right? You gotta want to, not have to. So you gotta hear the heart of God, and you gotta hear what God is saying. And then what's the next step? You plan. So you've prayed, and now you plan. This is kind of like the maybe the pencil to paper moment for those of you that still do the old school pencil and paper. Maybe it's the app note moment. I don't know, but here's the thing. At some point, you gotta say, okay, God, put this in my heart. How am I gonna make that happen? And you basically plan it, because it is going to require a plan. It's not just gonna happen because it's in your heart. Many of you know that we have this legacy offering. We do it every year. We've done it like for 17 years, okay? It's been called different things, but it's an end of year offering that we take the entirety of that offering and we put it towards compassion efforts, missionary funding, expansion efforts, feeding people. Like we do a food distribution. Well, where does that money come from? It comes from legacy offering. And so here's the thing. We are into making a difference in our communities wherever City First is at. And so, you know, next week, I'm actually gonna talk about the joy of giving. I'm gonna talk about being thankful. I'm gonna give some vision, kind of like hot off the press kind of stuff that God is doing here at City First. You're gonna wanna come back. It's gonna be very exciting. But for this year's legacy offering, after you've prayed, you then need to say, okay, for the next few weeks, what do I need to do so that I can do what God has put in my heart? Maybe a plan would be this. Maybe you're not gonna buy $6 lattes every day for the next 3 weeks, and you're giving of that money instead to God. Maybe it means pooling some resources together. Maybe some of you might say, you know what, I'm gonna cash out some stocks or something like that. Maybe it's that you and your spouse need to get on the same page. This is Jen and I. In fact, I looked at her yesterday and I go, I'm preaching tomorrow about praying and planning. We need to sit down, we need to pray, and we need to plan. What is it that we're going to give as a family to legacy? It may mean that you stretch a little bit. It may mean, you know, that you're putting together a plan. It's a simple plan. It doesn't have to be complex, but put together a simple plan. Then what's the third thing you do? You commit to it. You commit to it. You say, I'm gonna do it. I've prayed about it, I've planned it, and now I'm gonna do it. And here's the reason why you gotta commit to it. To yourself, or maybe to somebody else, maybe your spouse or a good friend, or you tell somebody or whatever. The reason why is because sometime within the next few weeks, you're not gonna wanna do it. And you'll talk yourself out of it, right? I mean, it's like working out. You're all committed in January to get that gym membership, and by February, you're like, I don't know if I need to do that anymore, right? I hear that Krispy Kremes are being sold at McDonald's now. It's almost like the moons have aligned, right? You know what I'm saying? Generosity is never comfortable, otherwise everybody would do it. So you gotta commit to it. Last thing is give. That's actually the act of giving. And let me just say, when you give, personally, I think you should give to things that God believes are important, all right? Give to things that God believes are important. Like God's priorities, His church, reaching people. These are priorities. So I will tell you, for Jen and I, 95% of our giving is going towards these things, His church and reaching people. That doesn't mean you can't give to other things, but I'm just saying that's what we do, because we want to give to things that are going to end up in heaven someday. Does that make sense? We are His hands extended. We are the hope of the world. We are Jesus' heart extended. And we give to what honestly is gonna bring EROI, eternal return on investment. Most of you know ROI. How about EROI? What's gonna bring eternal return on investment? So will you pray about December 8th? You know, as we give in a legacy offering. We do it 2 dates. We say December 8th and December 15th. Why do we do that? It's because of people's pay periods. You guys have actually requested that we kind of name 2 weekends. So you can give on either of those weekends or throughout the remainder of the year. You can even give now if you want and allocate it towards the legacy offering. And you know what? You just say, I'm gonna commit and I'm going to give. It's an opportunity to make an eternal difference. You know that there are missionaries in January that are going to get checks cut because of what we give in the legacy offering. Like there are things going to happen that are going to change lives and fill heaven. So we have an opportunity to do this. As we close, real quickly, I want to talk about in your seat back or in the seat in front of you that there is a bookmark. And I'd like you to take it with you because in case you don't remember the points of my message today, they're right here. It says to pray, to plan, to commit, and to give. And maybe use this as a reminder to pray and then plan and commit and give. Here's an interesting fact about generosity. The word generosity has changed drastically over the last 500 to 600 years. The original word generosity comes from the Latin word generosus, and it means noble in lineage. In other words, if you were born into generosity, you were born into an elite family of power, wealth, royalty, and status. So generosity used to mean that you had royalty. It meant that you were a part of nobility. You lived in the palace, you could say. Around the 1600s, all of a sudden, the definition began to change. And over the next 200 years until the 1800s, the definition of generosity changed to now what it is today. It no longer is about having status, but it means true nobility is not defined by what we inherit, but by what we give. It means generosity no longer is noble in birth, but rather noble in action. It means that we open-heartedly, in a sense, share our time, our money, and compassion with others because true greatness isn't being seen as important. It's about making a meaningful difference. That's what generosity, and I love it that somehow, I don't know if God's hand was on that or not, but I could just say I love it, or 600 years, the meaning of generosity has completely changed. It meant at one point being hoity-toity. And now it means I want to make a meaningful difference. And in the same way, maybe that could be our journey as people. At one point, we're like, I want to be important. I want to have a lot of stuff. And again, there's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as stuff doesn't have you, okay? But I that was my goal. My goal is just more stuff. My goal is more money. Going from that to now, like generosity has changed. May our spirit change to now we want to make a meaningful difference. We want to live a generous life. Let me go ahead and pray for you guys. Let's go ahead and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you. Because Lord, I'm talking today against a spirit of our culture that is about me and is about accumulating stuff and getting more, more, more. God, may we be Christ followers that instead of just trying to gain more, 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 instead we also say, how can we be more generous? How can we be more like you, God, that we love and so we give? Lord, help us to do that, I pray. Even speak to us now about even the legacy offering, and as we take this bookmark, remind us to pray, to plan, to commit, and finally to give to the things that are really important, the stuff that shows up in heaven. Lord, we thank you, God, for what you're gonna do. In Jesus' name, and every head bowed and every eye closed real quickly, we got another minute left. If you say, you know, I know we talked about generosity today, but man, you talked about God loving me and sending his one and only son. I've never given my life to Jesus. I haven't made him the Lord and Savior, forgiver, and leader of my life. I want to do that today. It has nothing to do with joining a church. It has nothing to do with denominations. It has nothing to do with an offering. You don't have to give a penny today. It has nothing to do with that. Instead, it is about saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want him to be the leader of my life. If that's you, then just go ahead and pray this prayer. And we're all going to say it together, but God is listening to your voice. And this is making Jesus the Lord and Savior of life. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you for being generous with your life. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me. I repent of all my sin. Come into my heart. I want to live for you. I want your purpose. Thank you for your unconditional love for me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Can we go ahead and give God a huge round of applause?
what an amazing time together. What an amazing message. Thank you, Pastor Jer. If you are watching and you just made the decision to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life, we are celebrating with you. Best decision you could make. And you may be sitting there being like, okay, now what? What do I do next? We have a couple of next steps for you. Number one, tell somebody that you made that decision. Or if you're watching and you're in the chat, drop it in the chat saying, I made that decision to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of my life. And then also, we have a resource for you called New Beginning Resource. And we would love to get that in your hands. So you can do an electronic copy. So you can go to our website. You can scan the QR code. Or if you come in person at any given time, we'll get one in your hands as well. And you can read through it. And that answers the question, now what?
Yes, and a great next step after that is to go through our growth track. And all growth track is for you guys to find out what your divine design is. For me, I figured out my heart really pours out for the youth. And so we just want you guys to have that same opportunity to kind of figure out where the Holy Spirit's guiding you, where he breaks your heart. And and it's an awesome thing.
Yeah.
It really
and
is.
And so it starts the first Sunday of every month. So you can sign up by going to our website or, again, scanning the QR code. And then also just a few extra things. We have a reading plan that's available on the app if you want to know more and read more of the Word of God. And then a little plug, December 1st, we're starting an Advent reading plan as we journey towards Christmas. And then also, again, if you need prayer, you can enter prayer requests on the app and we'd love to pray for you.
Yes, and we say it all the time, but it's because we mean it. The best thing you can do is keep coming back to church. And don't do it alone. Send this link to someone else. Invite your friends, invite your family. We want to see all you guys here, and we will see you guys next week.
Bye.